Okay, Erev Tov Lekulam. It's nice to see you all.
One more, just in case.
No, I think it's okay. We're all right. Okay, Erev Tov Lekulam. It's nice to see you all. We are in the throes of. We're almost there. Slichot has started. Rosh Hashanah is on its way. Always a pleasure to teach here along with my colleague Rav Dani Schreiber. We're going to be studying the Tfilot of the Yamim Na'arim. Does everyone here have a machzor? You will need a machzor. Let's dust it off. Let's open it up. You can crack the binding. And now I want to start with a general point. A general point that I heard in the name of Rabbi Jonathan Sacks. I heard him say this, actually. So he said this in his own name, which means that he said it. He said as follows, that the most important work of Jewish theology is the Siddur. The Siddur is the most important work of Jewish theology. If you want to understand what we're supposed to believe in, what our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu is supposed to be about, Jewish ideals, Jewish values, Jewish views on Mashiach, on Acharit HaYamim, on the Geula, on all of these things, on man's responsibility or women's responsibility in the world, look to the Siddur. I'm going to, my chidush to that is that you could also look at the machzor, okay? So you could look at the Siddur or the machzor, and that's what we're going to try to do. We're going to try to draw out tonight, extrapolate from the text of the Tefillah, very deep conceptual Jewish ideas that are latent in the text, and that hopefully this will, Bezrat Hashem, this will add meaning to our Tefillah. I also want to dedicate this shiur, Lirfuat Ayelet Hashachar Bat. Anyone have the name? Ayala Shachar Bat? Ayala Shachar Bat Shoshana Bracha. She should have a refuah shlema, a full refuah shlema, and we're really davening for her and thinking about her, and may HaKadosh Baruch Hu protect her. Okay, so let's talk about the longest. Let's start with the longest Amidah of the year. The longest Amidah of the entire year. Anybody know what that is? The Amidah on Rosh Hashanah Musaf. That's right. And Matthew knows this because he's got to say all of it. Okay, we could... this is the longest Musaf of the year. And the reason it's so long, is for two particular reasons. So let's open up our machzor to the Tfilat Musaf of Rosh Hashanah.
On Thursday.
It's the same as the second day. Okay, and let's see why it's so long. It's so long for two different reasons. The first reason it's very long is because if you look at, in general, in the Amidah we have the bracha of Avot, about our forefathers, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. The second bracha is about Gvurot, the strength of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that he brings Geshem, he resurrects the dead. The third bracha is called Kedushat HaShem, God's holiness, God's uniqueness, God's otherness, God's transcendence. And within the bracha of Kiddushat Hashem, what do we add on Rosh Hashanah to the bracha of Kiddushat Hashem? Uvechein tein pachtecha Hashem Elokeinu al kol ma'asecha. Ve'imatecha al kol ma'ashabarata. Ve'yaruch ha'kol ha'masim yishtachmud la'fadanach al kol ha'bru'im. We add that paragraph. We add another paragraph. How's the next paragraph start? Uvechein tein kavod de'amecha. Hashem kavod de'amecha. The next one. How's the next paragraph? Anybody see a trend here? Uvechein. Okay. Is there anything else here in this trend? We're going to look at this, okay? And then we continue with V'timlach HaTash Nadach HaKom Ma'asecha. And then finally we say Baruch HaTashem HaMelech HaKadosh. Okay? I'm not going to speak about the change of HaMelech HaKadosh. Rav Dani's going to speak about that. But that's one thing that we add that makes this third bracha in the Amidah considerably longer. Okay, and we're going to see what this is in just a little bit. Then we go to, Nachon, it's not only Musaf, it's also in Arvit and Shacharit, but this is one reason why Musaf is also longer. We then go to the next part of the Amidah, which starts with Atah v'chartanu mikol ha'amim. Right, everyone see that? Atah v'chartanu mikol ha'amim. God, you've chosen us from amongst the nations. And here we talk about our chosenness, and we talk about this unique day, v'titen lanu Hashem lakinu b'ava et yom hazikaron hazeh, this day of remembrance, of shofar blowing. And then we do what we do during many musafim on the chagim. Umipnecha ta'enu galinu me'artenu v'nitrachak me'alad matenu. We dwell on the past a little bit. We dwell on our position in galut, in a world that's yet to be fully brought to geula. Umipnechatenu galinu me'artenu. We've been exiled from our land. V'nitrachak me'alad matenu. If these words sound a little bit jarring, being here in Eretz Yisrael, that might be the case. But we say we don't have a Beit HaMikdash, and therefore we can't fully worship you, Hashem, because we do not have a Beit HaMikdash in the Korbanot. But then we say, Hashem, Avinu Malkeinu, Galei Kevod Malchutcha Aleinu Meira, you know, show us, reveal to us your kingship, and show us your glory, bring us back to the land, V'avinu L'tzion Yercha Berina, V'avinu L'tzion Yercha Berina, right? And then we continue, blah, blah, and then we get to, so this is sort of the second reason why the Musaf is so long, because to some degree, Rosh Hashanah is also a Chag, and we talk about the fact that we don't have a Beit HaMikdash, and we speak about the uniqueness of the day in, you know, Latitan HaRashem HaPnim Be'avat Yom HaZikaron HaZeh. But then we get to the third reason why Musaf is so long. It's really three reasons. The third reason is that we have something called, we have a trio called, what is it called? Malchiyot, Zichronot, and Shofarot. Now, each of these are structured as follows. We have a paragraph about each of them, which opens the beginning one. Malchiot. Malchiot means kingship. We then have a paragraph which opens up Zichronot. Atazocher Maase Olam Vekeid Kol Yitzrei Kedem. Then we have a paragraph which opens up Shofarot, which is, we're going to see it's a little bit later, Atanigleta Ba'anan Kivodecha. So you have opening paragraphs for each of these three things. And then what do we have after the opening paragraphs? We have psukim. For each of them, we have 10 psukim, which relate to the theme of each of these themes. So the first one is Malchiyot, God's kingship. The third is Zichronot. The second is Zichronot. And the third is Shofarot. Now, what is the connection between these three things? Okay, now we understand why the tefillah is so long. So the Gemara in Masachat Rosh Hashanah, Daf Tadzayin Amud Aleph, teaches us, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God says, Imru Lefanai Malchiyot, say before me, Sukim about my kingship, shetamlichuni alechem, and I will then be coronated on you or upon you. Then he says, "Imru lefanai zichronot." Say before me zichronot. What are zichronot? Remembrances, recollections. Kedeshi ale zichronechem lefanai letova. So that your memory will come before me. Hashem says. And then third. Uvima, how are we going to achieve these two things? Bishofar, with the shofar, through the mechanism of the shofar. Okay? Now, what's the relationship between these three things? And this, I'm trying to just give you a broad view of the Amidah. We're going to get into more particulars as we go into the night. Malchiyot is about God's kingship. God rules, God created the world, God will be here for eternity. And that we are praying for God to be the ruler of the world. Okay, so that's us looking up to God, okay, and recognizing ourselves mul HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we're His creatures. God is, it rules everything, okay? The whole world, the whole universe is God's creation. That's number one. Zichronot is not us looking up to God, it's God looking down to us, and remembering Noach, and remembering the brit he made with the Avot, and remembering humankind. Okay? So now it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu sort of, if you will, kivyachol, looking down to us and building a relationship with humanity and with Am Yisrael, and we partner with him in the world. And what is shofar? Shofar is the mechanism through which we communicate. Okay, where was the first shofar in the Torah? Anybody know? And the psukim of shofarot talk about this. Okay, there's the Akedah. Okay, it's a reference. It's a remez to it. But where is it really? But Har Sinai. It says by the shofar three times. Okay, Har Sinai is how HaKadosh Baruch Hu communicated to us His word, what He wants us to do. Okay? And then, if you look in the tefillot, we connect to Hashem through tefillah, through saying, through uttering certain words, but also, Hallelujah, Birki Yahuzo, Hallelujah, B'teik, Ashofar. Ashofar is a way for us to communicate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right? And then if you look at the final psukim of shofarot, there's the final shofar will be the shofar of the Geula, right? Which will be, long and deep into the future. And of course, we also blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. That's also our way of communicating with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and his way of communicating with us, right? And then finally, we get to the final shofar blow in all of history is essentially, let's just see this. It's at the end of Shofarot. It's Bayomahu Yitaka B'Shofar Gadol. Okay, the great shofar will be blown. This will be the shofar of Geulah. And Geulah is when finally, when us and God, when we start communicating a little bit better, and we're on the same, we're working together as a team, and we're able to redeem the world. Because we take what God teaches us, and we bring it to the world, and we implement it, and so there's teamwork. And that's the final form of communication. That's the most elevated form of communication, which will be at the end of days, during the Geulah. So these are the Malchiot Zichronot and Shofarot. Now the irony, not an irony, sort of what makes this somewhat more complex is that God's kingship, obviously it stands alone. God was king before he ever created humanity. But God also needs us to coronate him, right? That's sort of what's happening on Rosh Hashanah. You can't have a king without any subjects, right? The same thing is true with Zichronot. God remembers us, but it's on condition that we follow his word. So God remembering us is on condition that we do good things, right? Or that we listen to his word. So there's this dynamic of us needing God and God, kiviyachol, needing humanity, okay? And that's what the structure of Malchiot, Zichronot, and Shofarot is about. We're going to deepen these ideas. We're going to, you know, add some more layers to this, but this is just an opening in terms of the tefillot. You want me to continue, or do you? Okay, so you take over now, and then we'll.
All right, so we'll do this at just a bit of a change of pace. Vaitan and I have kind of broken down the what we're going to speak about between the tefillot of the Yom Narim proper, and I'm going to handle some of the changes to the regular tefillot that we always say. All right, in the first seif in Shulchan Aruch that talks about tefillot Rosh Hashanah, Tavkuf Pei Aleph, so it talks about, sorry, Tavkuf Pei Bet, actually, that's about Slichot, not talking about that tonight. Tavkuf Pei Bet, it talks about the tefillot of the Aseret Yemei Tshuva, and there are several things that we change in the tefillot that we actually say 365 days a year. We change them during the Aseret Yemei Tshuva. What are they? So, what are they? Okay, so there's Akel HaKadosh, which becomes Amelech HaKadosh. There's Amelech HaMishpat, right, which we add on. Amelech Oev Tzedakah HaMishpat, and we add on to HaMelech HaMishpat instead. That's two. Oseh HaShalom. When do we say that? When do we say Oseh HaShalom, Pinchas?
When you step back
for Shmona Esrei?
It depends on the nusach.
Okay, and when else might you have said it? When else might you say it? In Kaddish, right? In Kaddish and at the end of Shmona Esrei are the options, right? Anything else? Good, like? Zachreinu, I'm going to challenge you. Let's see if we can come up with all of them. All four. Zachreinu, Michamocha, Chtov L'chaim Tovim, what? B'sefer Chaim, good. Anything else? Any other change that we make to the everyday tefillot? Yes, yafeh. In Kaddish, le'ela o le'ela. You know, we do that. All right, we'll get there. Le'ela o le'ela. And is it just le'ela o le'ela?
Mikol.
Depends. Mikol from Minkol. Okay, excellent. Good, so we got everything. Shemalot. Saying Shemalot? Oh, you're saying Shemalot? Okay, but that's not a change to... That's not word changes. I'm talking about changes to the actual words that we said. Yeah, we said Aseh Shalom. Excellent. Very good. Now, if I were to ask you, you all got that really, really, really well. That was good. You know, that's not beginner stuff. You have to be experienced to get all of that. If I were to ask you about any single one of those things, why would you have good answers for me? HaMelech HaKadosh, Matthew picked the easy one. Besides for HaMelech HaKadosh and HaMelech HaMishpat, would you be able to come up with the answer for why we change those things? All right, so that's what we're going to do tonight. So we'll start with the easy one. We'll start with HaMelech HaKadosh, which is actually, of all of those changes, the only one that shows up in Shas. It's the only one recorded in the Talmud, in the Talmud that we have that is actually mentioned. That's the only change. All of the other ones have different sources, but none of them are actually in the Talmud. So I'll read you what the Gemara says. So this is the Gemara in Brachot. It says, "Amar Rav Bar Chinuna, Saba Mishmei Derav, Kol Hashana Kula Adam Mitpalel Hakel Hakadosh." The whole year we say Hakel Hakadosh. Melech Ohev Tzedakah Mishpat. That's what we say during the year. Chutz Minasar Amim Shebein Rosh Hashanah V'Yom Kippurim Shemitpalel Hamelech Hakadosh VaMelech Hamishpat. Just wanted to show you that the Gemara says that. Rabbi Elazar Omer Afilo Amar Hakel Hakadosh Yatsa. So Rav Elazar is of the opinion that if you accidentally said Akel HaKadosh instead of Amelech HaKadosh, you're Yotzei. Is he correct? Well, he is what he is. That's not the way we paskin. But you should know that that opinion exists. He points out that it also said Akel HaKadosh in the context of the Amim Naraim, so he wants to use that as a basis. He's saying basically it's also legitimate to say Akel HaKadosh during these 10 days. But in the end, my Haviala, that's the Gemara's way of saying, all right, well, what's the bottom line? Amar Rav Yosef, Akel HaKadosh, Umelech Ohev Tzedakah Mishpat, Rabba Amar, Amelech HaKadosh, Ve'amelech HaMishpat, Vilchata Ke Rabba. The halacha is like what we do. What a surprise. We say Amelech HaKadosh and Hamelech HaMishpat. Now, before we get into the philosophy behind it, just in terms of plain halakha, it's always important to reassert this every single year. If you accidentally do say Hakel HaKadosh instead of HaMelech HaKadosh, if you catch yourself by some chance immediately, meaning you said Hakel HaKadosh and you immediately say, wait, that was wrong, you can just say HaMelech HaKadosh. That's called Toch Kedei Dibur. You say it, you're good. But if you continued into the next bracha, you even said one word into the next bracha, or it's not the next bracha, it's Uvachein Tein Pachtecha, you already started saying that, then you need to go back to the beginning of the whole Shemona Esrei, because the first three brachot are all together. So you got to go, it's not so far, it's not that bad, but you got to go all the way back to the beginning of the Shemona Esrei. You should know, everybody agrees, this is the one thing that everybody agrees on. Everybody agrees about this. Now, it's less clear when you get to Amelech HaMishpat. Okay? The Shulchan Aruch says explicitly, it says, Im Amar HaKel HaKadosh, V'toch Dei Dibur Nizkar V'Amar HaMelech HaKadosh, Eino Tzarich Lachzor. So if you did it Toch Dei Dibur, you're okay. V'chein Adin B'Hamelech HaMishpat. And the same is true of HaMelech HaMishpat. If you accidentally said, Melech Ohev Tzedakah HaMishpat, and then immediately corrected yourself with HaMelech HaMishpat, everything's hunky-dory, everything is fine. However, he said it beforehand, he said that if you made a mistake and you said, Melech Ohev Tzedakah HaMishpat, and then you finished, and then you kept going in Shmona Esrei, the Shulchan Aruch says, you got to go back. You got to go all the way back, but not all the way back. You only have to go back to that bracha. You have to go back to Hashiva Shofteinu. I see some blank faces. So that's what the Shulchan Aruch says. And the Ramah says, look what I wrote in a different siman. And the Mishnah Berurah points out, he writes elsewhere that the minhag of the Ashkenazim is that we don't go back for HaMelech HaMishpat, because anyways, we said HaMelech Ohev Tzedakah HaMishpat. The word Melech is in there. Let's just continue. So we don't go back. Bnei Ashkenaz do not go back for HaMelech HaMishpat. Bnei Sfarad do go back for HaMelech HaMishpat, just only back to Hashiva Shofteinu. That's in terms of the actual plain halacha. Now let's talk a little bit about the theory. So Matthew, you said it's obvious. So what's obvious? Why do we change it to HaMelech HaKadosh from HaKel HaKadosh? Okay. Okay. So we changed HaKel to HaMelech. So yeah, the Mishnah Berurah says pretty much that. He says, "Mishum she'achshav hen yimei din shakadosh baruch hu yoshev v'dan kol ha'olam." God is now sitting and judging the world. "Umareh malchuto memshalto shehu bakol mashala," meaning He is the King over everything. All right, I have a question about this, but I'm going to hold my question for a minute. This is exactly also what many of the Achronim say. Interesting comment by the Rekanadi, which is a Kabbalistic sefer. He says, Omreinu HaMelech HaMishpat, talking about HaMelech HaMishpat and HaKel HaKadosh, he says, Rotze lomar, HaMelech Hu HaMishpat, which is an interesting line. We tend to interpret HaMelech HaMishpat, what does it mean? The king of, right? King of justice, right? Like he's in charge of justice. The Rekanani says, no, it doesn't say Melech Mishpat. It says Melech HaMelech HaMishpat. He says it's basically, they're synonyms. What you're really saying is that God is Mishpat. We aren't making a comment here about God, you know, being doing things in a just manner. We're saying He is justice. He is the end all and be all. He is the last word about what justice is. Not simply commenting that He does justice now. It's not like what the Mishnah Berurah says about HaMelech HaKadosh, that He is now sitting and doing judgment. We are commenting on Rosh Hashanah that He is justice. Whatever justice is, it's synonymous with Him. Euthyphro has the famous comment: "Is God good? Because sorry, is good good because it is what God does, or is oh, I'm messing this up? Is God or does God do good because it is good? Yeah, that's right. Is good good because of it's what God does, or does God do good because it is good? So the answer over here is it's good because it's what God does. Right? God is justice. He is the rule over here." That's another interpretation of what this all means. And then we have a different one. This is
proof for that.
Right, yeah. The disproof would be Avram's conversation with God about at Sodom. What? Exactly. Avram's conversation with God implies that God is constrained by morality and by goodness and that He doesn't get to just do whatever He wants and then call it good. So there's a balance over there. Rabbeinu Bechaye, this is getting toward what Rav Eitan was talking about before. Rabbeinu Bechaye has an interesting comment. He says, Yadua ki shem Elokim aniskar bebereshit hu melech haolam vehu hatshuva. This is a comment in Bereshit. So he says, HaMelech haolam is referring somehow to tshuva. Now, what does that mean? Zehanu omrim berosh hashanah shebo nivra haolam HaMelech hakadosh vaMelech hamishpat lefi shayom hahu hu tchilat ma'asav. He made this phrase famous. She'ein melech below am. There is no king without a nation. The singer.
Yeah.
So he cribbed it from Rabbeinu Bechaye. Ein melech below am, which is a radical notion. It's a radical theological notion. It essentially says that God needs us. That without us, there is something lacking in God, almost. At least the trait of kingship, because you can't have the trait of kingship without subjects. So that He needs us, shetamlichuni aleichem. He needs us to coronate Him, because without us, He can't be king. It's the one thing He can't do. He can't be in charge of people without people to be in charge of. All right? So that is what the relationship between us and God is on Rosh Hashanah. It's a weighty idea. By the way, just as an aside to this, it's not something I intended to talk about, the concept of tshuva with regards to Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is very tricky. How many viduis do we say? I don't know how many actually. Yeah, how many viduis do we say on Yom Kippur? If I remember correctly, it's about six, five or six, because if you count the one beforehand, is it nine? Right, but you have also Mincha on Erev Yom Kippur also? If we have, I mean personal ones. Personal 11, that seems a lot. Five tefillot. Five tefillot, yeah.
And it's six.
Right, with mincha, yeah. So I think it's six. And how many do we say on Rosh Hashanah? Seems strange, right? What happened to tshuva on Rosh Hashanah? So I think one explanation might be that the tshuva of Yom Kippur is very different from the tshuva of Rosh Hashanah. Because the tshuva of Yom Kippur is me trying to wipe my slate clean. For whom? For whose sake? For my sake, right? I want to have a good year. I want to survive this. Right, so I want Him to wipe the slate clean and make sure that I have a good year. On Rosh Hashanah, though, if there is tshuva, it's of a whole different variety. Why? Because on Rosh Hashanah, the tshuva that I do is actually not for my sake. For whose sake is it? It's for God's sake. Why? Because He wants to be king. Does He want to be a king of a bunch of avaryanim? No. He wants to be king of noble mamlechet kohanim v'goy kadosh. So the tshuva that you're doing is a tshuva that's almost, I want to make sure that I'm clean so that I can be a good subject, so I can be a good nitzig, a good to represent God in a proper way. You know what I shouldn't be doing if I'm doing that? I shouldn't be talking about all the bad things that I did this year. That's ugly, right? That's like, you don't air your law, you don't go into the king's chambers in front of the whole, on TV, and start talking about all the things that you did wrong. So that's why there's no bidui, because we're concentrating on being an am. Last point about this. This is inspired by two sources, two parallel sources, which I don't think either one would be happy to be quoted in the context of the other. The Rosh Hashiva of Yeshivas Itri wrote the Sefer Beit Yishai, and I always forget his first name. Yes, I know, Shlomo Fisher. There you go. Rav Shlomo Fisher wrote a Sefer called Drashas Beit Yishai. You can't actually get it anymore. I had to get it from one of the people in the yeshiva. He sent me a PDF of it. And he has a beautiful idea. And I'll start with this. He has a beautiful question. The question itself is just, it's a bomb question that we all should have thought of. And I was kind of teetering on it before when Matthew said it was obvious that you change from Hakel HaKadosh to Amelech HaKadosh on Rosh Hashanah. But I let it hang for a second. And the question is this. If you had to choose to have one of two jobs, would you choose God or king? And let's say you were power hungry. That's your goal. Your goal is to have as much power as possible. Would you rather be God or king? I'd rather be God. So why is it that 344 days, I'll do that one this time, 344 days out of the year, we refer to God as God, and then for 10 days when we're supposed to be, you know, begging him for forgiveness and talking about how great it is, we downgrade him to merely king. We have kings all over the place. You guys have kings. I don't have kings, but you guys have kings. What? You're right, but I mean, I would rather be God than king. It still seems strange to downgrade him on these days when we're supposed to be upgrading him. Exactly. It's a bomb question to me. It's a bomb question. So I'm going to answer it in a way that he would, I'll say his answer, but it's coming from a different direction. There was an Israeli named Yuval Noah Harari who wrote a book called Sapiens. I think in Hebrew it's Kitzur Toldot HaAdam or something like that. It was originally written in Hebrew, and then it was translated into English called Sapiens. About 35% of the book is pure kfira, but it's fun kfira. And then the other stuff is just regular history and interesting things. But he makes one fantastic point, which I happened to have been reading in the bathroom, and I had to stop because it started getting my brain working in a Torah fashion, so I had to stop and finish my thought when I got out of the bathroom.
Too much information.
Okay, that may be. That may be. We can edit it afterwards. So here's what happened, though. Here's what happened. So he says, he points out the following. He says, if you look at the history of religion, and you look at polytheistic religions, we tend to think of polytheistic religions as a bunch of idiots walking around worshipping this pantheon of gods, which makes no sense because, you know, you got a bunch of gods who are fighting with each other, and each one is on the same level, it seems. Maybe some of them are like the parents of the other ones. Zeus is the parent of the other, of these gods, but they all kind of are on the same level. And how could you have all these equal gods that are on the same level, and who created the world, and who runs the world? The whole thing makes no sense to us. He says, when you actually study these religions, in almost all of them, they're not really purely polytheistic. Almost all of them have at least one entity. We don't necessarily call them a god in their, they're not usually called gods in their language, but at least one entity which is on top of everything, which controls everything. In Greek thought, it's the fates. Nobody can do anything to the fates. Now, we don't really read much about them. They're not so interesting. But even the gods are beholden to the fates. The fates control the whole world. And in every single one of the other religions, you have the same exact thing, whether Eastern religions or Western religions. They all have the same thing. He says, the big difference, though, the reason why we think of them as polytheistic and not monotheistic, is because nobody talks to that one entity which is upon everybody else. Nobody talks to fate. You don't negotiate with fate. You don't ask fate for things. And you know why? Because fate doesn't care about you. That's its nature. Fate doesn't care about anybody. To fate, we're just a bunch of ants. The difference between Judaism and all those religions is not necessarily only that we don't believe in all these other gods, but also that we believe in a personal God. We believe in a God who is not only a God, but also a king, because a king does care about his subjects. A king cares that his subjects be happy, that they run their country well, that they reflect well on him. When we say God is not, when we talk about him, about being a melech instead of a kel, it's true that we might be in theory downgrading him in terms of power, but we're upgrading him in terms of, wow, our God is not only a God, he also cares about us and we have a relationship with him. That's something that's really, really special and totally different. And that's the meaning of HaMelech HaKadosh. And it goes back to what Rabbeinu Bachaya says about Ein Melech Belo Am. That's why we talk about it. We talk about it because we don't only relate to him as God who created the world, but also God who cares about us and who we can talk to and we can beg things from, and also who talks to us and wants things from us.
So, continuing along this this theme that Rav Dani was developing, I want to go back to those first few paragraphs of Kiddushat Hashem. Let's go back to those paragraphs. Uvachein tein pachtecha. Okay, and I want to sort of look at these few paragraphs here contain within them really Jewish perspective on our relationship with the rest of the world. Okay, so let's look at this inside. Let's make sure we understand what these words mean. Hashem, please make the entire universe, all of your creatures, fear you. They should have pachad. Ve'ematachan, eman, reverence, al kol mashabarata, for everything that you've created. Ve'ra'ucha kol ha'masim, all creatures should have fear of you. Ve'ishtachavu lefanacha kol ha'biru'im, and all humans, all creatures, again, should bow down to you. And they should do everything with one unified heart to fulfill your will. Who are we talking about here? Who's the subject of this? It's the whole world, right? Not the Jewish people. So we start with this vision for the entire world at large. Okay? As we know, as Hashem has shown us that the sovereign, he is the sovereign one. Oz biyadachal gvrabi menacha, he has strength. Vishimcha nara kol mashabrata, his name is declared, or his power is upon all of his creations. This is the first paragraph. Universal in terms of its vision, that all of humanity will at some point believe in God and serve God and follow after God. Now this is interesting because it was only a few weeks ago at the graduation of the Reform Rabbinical School in America, in New York City. And in the past, they've had some history with doing some radical things at their graduations and banquets. In 1885, it was famous, it was called the Treif Banquet, because they had crab and they had lobster at the Reform rabbis were graduating. That's what they had as the food. So this time they chose, they had a speaker by the name of Michael Chabon, who's basically got up there at the graduation of, it doesn't matter, you know, you're a Reform Orthodox, but you should say something that I think that would be positive about Judaism if you're going to planning on serving as a rabbi, you know, in some capacity. And he basically blasted Judaism for its particularism. He accused it of racism. He accused Israel of ethnic cleansing.
What?
Endogamy is the word that it all inmarrying, and so this was a very searing critique, borderline anti-Semitic, anti-Israel, you know, coming from a Jew. But Jews can also say anti-Semitic things, right? And again, he accused Judaism of not actually caring about the rest of the world. But all you have to do is read this paragraph, which we're going to recite, I don't know, 10 times throughout the Amim Noraim, and we see here a concern for a vision that is about the entire world at large. Okay? Now, it gets a little bit more complex, okay? Because we go to the next paragraph. So we start with the world at large, but then we go, V'techen ten kavod Hashem ne'amecha. Hashem, also give honor and glory to your people. Tehillah l'reyecha, a prayer for those who fear you, v'tikva tova l'torshecha, and a good hope, a strong hope for those who seek you out. Ufitchon pelia l'miachlimachsimcha l'artzecha, joy in your land, v'sasol nirecha, rejoicing in your city, Yerushalayim, utzmicha keren David avdecha, and the bringing of the redemption through David HaMelech, v'arachan er levein ishai mishichecha, mirav yameinu. So now we move from the universal to a slightly more particular vision, focusing on the Jewish people, the glory of the Jewish people, Eretz Yisrael, Yerushalayim, etc. But then it goes even further. There's a third level. Uvachein sadikim yiru v'yismachu. And not only, this is now just not just talking about Am Yisrael, it's talking about the righteous. Okay, uvachein sadikim, the righteous ones should fear you and be glad with you. V'yisharim yalozu, they should rejoice. V'chasidim berina yagilu, the chasidim will dance and sing. V'alata tikpatz piya v'chol harisha kula ke'ashan tichle. Ki tavir v'memshelet zadon min aretz, and everyone will rejoice. Why will all the tzadikim rejoice? Because the evil kingdom will be destroyed. Okay, your evil will be eradicated from the world. So we have a sort of this hierarchical structure going from the entire vision for the whole world, then for Am Yisrael, and then the tzaddikim who are in the Yesharim, who are even closer to Hashem, they will also be singing and praising God and rejoicing on this one day. And so what we see here is a perspective on Jewish universalism. And what is that? Judaism always believed in the chosenness of the Jewish people. You can't deny that. If you want to, there's a philosopher, if I'm not mistaken, there's Michael Wishegrad, who basically... You took a class with him. Okay, yafeh. And one of the main points that he makes in his books is that, Judaism, the fundamental assumption of Judaism is the chosenness of the Jewish people. Okay? You can't deny that. You can't undo that. You have to work within that framework. Okay? And of course that's a fundamental belief of Judaism, but it's through our particularism that we then expand that we have universal concern. It's through our sense of chosenness that we feel responsibility to the world at large. Okay, this is working in the opposite direction of some other religions, which start in a universal framework. Islam, Christianity. We start from a particular standpoint. God chose us, but our concern branches outwards. Okay, it's similar to a nuclear family. Okay, is there anything wrong with loving your children and your spouse more than you love the person sitting next to you in shul? There's nothing wrong with that. That makes sense, okay? You start with building a nuclear family, with feeling closer to your siblings and to your parents and to your cousins and to whatever it is, your grandparents. And you feel like you will do things for them. You will dedicate yourself to them more than to other people. But by being part of a nuclear family and being brought up in a family, you then go out to the world and you go beyond your own family and you do things for the world and you feel a broader responsibility beyond just your family. But your family gives you the support to then go out and develop further. And it's the same thing with the Jewish people. We're a family, we're one unit, but we have a responsibility towards towards the world around us. And this is all captured now in this bracha here. And then at the end, there's a beautiful insight by the author of a sefer called the Baruch She'amar. Baruch She'amar is a book written by Rav Baruch Halevi Epstein. It's a commentary on the tefillah, and he says there actually, you see, v'chol harisha kula ke'ashan tichle, and all harisha, all wickedness will sort of dissipate in the air like smoke. Okay? Now there are two different two different versions of this text. One girsa is the chol osei risha, all those who perform evil will dissipate and will be destroyed. This version, he says, which is the correct one, is the chol harisha, wickedness itself will be destroyed. And this, he connects this to a famous, a well-known Gemara in Masechet Berachot about Beruria and famous Rebbetzin of the Gemara, Beruria, Talmidat Chachamim in herself, for herself, and the husband of the wife of Nachon of Rabbi Meir, and Rabbi Meir comes home one day and he's been roughed around by some guys at shul, some ruffians, or just really insulting him and being mean to him, and he wants to daven that God, he basically davens that God should destroy them, God get them out of my face. Okay, and what does Beruria do? She quotes a pasuk. She quotes a beautiful pasuk. Yitamu chataim min haaretz, rishaim arinan. This is from Barchi Nafshi, which we say in Rosh Chodesh. Yitamu chataim min haaretz. It doesn't say yitamu chotim. Chotim are those who perform evil. Chataim are sins themselves. God, you should eradicate evil from the world, not the people, because people ultimately can be redeemed. People can, you could bring out the good in people. There's not, people are not, you know, essentially evil. They are really, they can be good. So just take the evil out of them and keep them and have them do, you know, repent. This fits in very nicely with the universalist vision that we believe that every person has the capacity for redemption, for geula, and that's captured here. Ki v'chol harisha kula ke'ashan tichle. Okay, so now, and then we finish essentially this this first bracha, brachat Hashem, you know, hamelech hakadosh. Okay, because God will rule over this world, which we just spoke about. Now, this whole piece here, which is part of the bracha of Kedushat Hashem, parallels the opening of Malchiyot. Okay? Anyone know what the first paragraph of Malchiyot is? The first opening of Malchiyot is Aleinu. Let's go to Aleinu. Okay, so skip a little bit the bracha of Birchat Hayom, Kedushat Hayom, that which talks about the uniqueness of the day of Rosh Hashanah. Now we go to Aleinu Lishabeach L'Adon Hakol. Okay? You might think we're almost done with Tefillah. But no, we're just beginning. Okay, now, sometimes a tefillah is so beautiful that even though it's written for one particular tefillah, it's written for Rosh Hashanah, we say, hey, why don't we say this every single day? And that's what we do. We say it a few times a day. Aleinu was written for Rosh Hashanah itself. Okay, as an opener to Malchiyot. Let's understand what Aleinu is about. Aleinu l'shabeach la'adon hakol. It is upon us, it is our responsibility to give praise to the Creator of the world. He didn't make us like other nations. We're not like other families. Our lot is not theirs, our portion is not like theirs. What do the other nations do? They're worshipping idols. To a God that does not save. And we worship the one true God. You know the history of this line, by the way? What's this line? This Shehim Mishtachavim Nehelavarik. Do you say that or not? Anyone here say it? Raise your hand if you say it. You say it, raise your hand if you don't say it. Okay. There's some very interesting history here. Now, there are some scholars, a professor of mine, Professor Elisheva Karlbach, Columbia University, she wrote a whole book on censorship of Jewish texts. This text was censored by German censors. They would literally come to shul to make sure that Jews did not say this, this pasuk. Okay, Liz, we have to be done the kavzchur. At least they got to minyan. Okay, but they would literally take us out. Sfaradim don't. This never came up in the Sfaradi world. Okay, and we of course we worship Hashem. Okay, so we speak about Hashem, and then in the next paragraph, what do we hope for? We want to see your glory shown. Get rid of the idols. That all the world should call out in your name. Again, universal vision. This parallels the brachot of Achein Tein Kavod, of Achein Hatzadikim Yiru V'Yismachu. Okay? Yakiru V'Yedu Kol Yoshvei Tevel. All the inhabitants of the earth should recognize you and bow down to you. And similar to what we say, every creature should know that you are their creator. This is a universal vision of that we want everyone to believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay? And I want to conclude this section right here with the following idea about what Malchiyot is really about. And Rav Soloveitchik, in an essay, he says the following. You know, there are two different types of kings. Okay? We have rule by force. Okay, tyrants and dictators. And then you have rulers by democratic vote who are chosen by the people. A constitutional rule of law. Okay? And it's interesting. We lived in a world in which democracy seemed to be on the upsurge, but now democracy seems to be on the decline. And we're seeing more and more tyrants and despots and, sort of dictators showing strength throughout the world. And according to Rav Soloveitchik, we daven for on Rosh Hashanah both of these visions. That God should be the absolute ruler, but it should also be the choice of all of humanity that God should be the ultimate ruler. Okay? And again, it's about a change in mindset, change in belief, a change in mindset, a recognition of God's ultimate role in the world. And I just want to share with you just historically how important, how critical this is, okay, about our vision for humanity and the belief in God. You know, the two most destructive regimes of the 20th century, communism and Nazism, were atheistic in nature, okay? They essentially rejected, belief in God, and they were, you know, amoral, totally cruel to other human beings. And we see what can happen when humanity, throws God out of the picture. Okay, we also live in a world today in which the other extreme is also terrible of radical jihadists, radical Islam, you know, whatever term you want to use, which they believe in God or they believe in some God, but it's a God of destruction, a God of terror, a God of cruelty. And we see also that doesn't work too well either, okay? And in many countries in the world today, these two forces are actually going at each other. Okay, you have the rise of neo-Nazism against the Islamists coming to their countries. Okay, the ability, and we have the job of sharing a vision of humanity that actually teaches about the value of a human being and about human dignity and about ethics and morality, and that values each person because they are created in God's image, and recognizes that if in a world in which we have a proper belief and vision of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that this could be ultimate redemption. And so we have a very important role to play of I'm going to call it to be in the center, if you will, between these two radical extremes, but to demonstrate that a belief in God can lead to better human behavior and kindness and sensitivity and a better world order. And that one doesn't need to throw God out of the picture, and that one doesn't also have to, the one that God can bring us to, and this is our role in the world, Kiddush Hashem, and this is the bracha of ultimately of Malchiot, Melech HaKol Ha'aretz Mekadesh Yisrael, and also HaKelakam Melech HaKadosh, which feature very importantly in the Rosh Hashanah Tzidah. Okay. Yeah, question. Yeah. And Nachon, it starts with Noah.
And then in the third paragraph.
And then it goes to.
The first is about Noah, and the second one is about Vayishma looking at Mount Katar.
So the Jewish people say.
Yeah, and then the rest of it is all about the Jewish people.
Nachon, correct. Very good.
Just to close up one loophole, you didn't mention why the church wanted to make them stop saying Ve'eva Barik.
Because we were accusing them of being idolaters.
Right, but also
accusing them of being of petty, worship of.
The legend goes that they knew this, but that the gematria of Varik is the same as Yeshu.
Oh, yeah.
The same as Yeshu, because the Resh Kuf and the Shin are the same.
And they used to, I think.
So they assumed that we were.
There's a midnight to spit.
Yeah.
During
Chabad still spits. Mm-hmm.
Oh, interesting.
Not everywhere, but in some Chabad shuls they still spit. They spit on the floor as they say Lehev Varik. I don't know if they really spit or not. I don't know. You're not supposed to spit. Not supposed to spit in shul.
Well, if you believe the Rebbe is Mashiach, it doesn't. It sort of
even before the Rebbe. Oh, okay. There you go. Briskers. So I'm going to continue this theme that Rav Ben David and I have been on over here, and we're going to jump actually to Kaddish to Le'ela. Well,
Kaddish
Rabbanan is. Leila Leila and Leila U Leila is different between Kaddish Rabbanan and the regular Kaddish. Well, I will say this: as I said before, this extra line, this extra word is not in any Gemara. It's not in any Mishnah. You won't find it anywhere. It's not exactly clear when it started, and in fact, it's only Ashkenazi. Sfaradim don't change it at all, but the funny part is that I read this somewhere, I haven't confirmed it, that the Temanim apparently say Le'elo, Le'ela all year long, which I don't know how this all works, but This is the way it came out. So the source that I'm going to bring from you, Pinchas, in this source at least, when the Shari Tshuva quotes it in Simen Nun Vav in Kaddish, he says, "Mashkatova berhetev min kol berchata ubiyamim shekoflim bekadishim leila uleila amar le min rak mikol." You don't say, ein lomar min rak mikol. And then he says, why, by the way? So let's say we could figure out why you say le'ela, u'le'ela, or le'ela, le'ela. Why do we change min chol berchata? The number of words, which is?
28.
Very good, man. That's right. The number of words in this part of Kaddish, it needs to be 28. It needs to be 28. And therefore, if you add a word of le'ela, then you have to remove another word. So they found the smallest word they could, which was min and kol, and they combined them into mikol. All right, very, very nice. Very, very good. Why does it have to be 28?
Mark McGuire's number.
So I was looking this up. I couldn't find anything in this farm that I had in my house. They all just said it has to be 28. So I asked the internet, and Google found me two answers. Number one is Chabad's answer, and number two is the OU's answer, which I thought was interesting. So Chabad's answer is that in the very first verse of the Torah, Bereishit Bara Elokim et Hashamayim ve'et Ha'aretz, it has 7 words and 28 letters. So 28 letters. So in addition, the introductory line to the Ten Commandments, "Vaydaber Elokim et kol hadvarim ha'ela le'mor," also contains 28 letters. Okay? So the opening pasuk of the Torah and the introductory pasuk for the Ten Commandments both have 28 letters. If I was a cynical person, I would say that somebody just opened a computer and tried to find psukim with 28 letters. But I'm not that cynical, so I assume this is, you know, Yisodam Baharei Kodesh. I thought the OU's answer was even more interesting. So he said, these 28 words correspond to the 28, he calls them, experiences in a person's lifetime, which are enumerated in Kohelet. What am I referring to? It's the birds. It's the bird song, right? Turn, 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 to every season. Exactly. So those things, there are 28 of those. There are 28 words in that section of Kohelet, and so that somehow needs to come into Kaddish. I'm not completely satisfied by either one of these. I suspect there's a Kabbalistic reason. I don't know. I'm skeptical. I suspect that there's a Kabbalistic thing going on over here. I just haven't found. Maybe we could ask Rabbi Goldberg. He's an expert in Kaddish. He's writing a book on it. So, Kalach, very nice. Okay, fine. It's also 2 plus the name of God. So, I want to focus now, though, on la'ela, why these words were added, and also let's leave aside the 28. Also, maybe give an explanation for the change from min kol to mikol. So, I found in one sefer called the Mari Yecheskel. He basically gives the same explanation in a few different places for why we want to say le'ela u'le'ela or le'ela, le'ela, whatever it is. Le'ela, le'ela in Kaddish, why do we go higher? In other words, we're saying God's name should be blessed le'ela u'le'ela, even higher than normal. All right? So now you'll say to me, it's Yamim Narayim, we're davening to God that he's a king now. So he says, not good enough. He says, you know what it is? It's that we've changed. We're changing during the 10 days. He says, normally, during the year, we focus on Ben Adam L'Makom and Ben Adam L'Chaviro. But frankly, we're a little bit better at Ben Adam L'Makom than we are at Ben Adam L'Chaviro. And in a way, for a very simple reason, it's easier to not mess up in Ben Adam L'Makom than it is to not mess up in Ben Adam L'Chaviro. Why? Here's an interesting theory. He says, when it comes to Ben Adam L'Makom, things between us and God, so when you do an avera, which is between you and God, most of the time it's only a ma'aseh avera, and the machshava is somewhat lacking. What I mean to say is, you do an avera, which we're going to define as being ben adam l'makom, usually your heart is not in it in order to get at God. You do it because it feels good, you do it because you want to, you do it because you're lazy, but you're not doing it to stick it to God. So the machshava is missing, and frankly, when it comes to ben adam l'makom, it could be that the machshava is the most important thing. Right, the ma'asim don't really matter, plape Hashem. What matters is your fealty to God. So when you do an avera, I'm not giving anybody license or permission to do averot, ben adam l'makom, but you should at least be comforted by the fact that most of the time we're not being moreid b'malchut. We're not trying to rebel against God when we mess up. And so we have that going for us. However, when it comes to Ben Adam Chavero, there's a problem. Because when it comes to things that are Ben Adam Chavero, Adam Mu'ad La'olam. You know what that phrase means? Adam Mu'ad La'olam? That phrase means that if my dog knocks over a pitcher in Mayor's house and breaks it, if it's the first time my dog has ever done it, or my ox, right? My ox knocks over a pitcher in Mayor's house, then I only pay chati nezek. Why? Because I wasn't expecting it. My shor is still tam. It hasn't done anything wrong, so I had no reason to suspect that it was going to do anything wrong, and therefore I only pay half of what I've actually damaged. If, however, my ox has done it many times, and it does it again, then I have to pay the full penalty because I should be watching it better. However, if I go into Mayor's house and I knock over the pitcher, everybody agrees that, of course, I have to pay the full amount. But what happens if I go into Mayor's house and he's set up his table so that it's, you know, I have to, in order to get between the chair and the wall, I have to squeeze. And while I'm squeezing around, accidentally, oh, knock over the pitcher and it falls to the ground and it crashes and breaks into pieces. How much do I have to pay? The full amount. Adam mu'ad la'olam. It's always on purpose when it comes to ben adam l'chaveiro. That's a rule. There's one exception that Tosas mentions. We're not going to get into it. But for the most part, it's always on purpose. And so when you have aveirot ben adam l'chaveiro, frankly, there is no excuses. You can't ever say, okay, that was by accident. Now, it's true that, you know, between you and me, there are mistakes. But from Hashem's perspective, it's always on purpose. However, the Bar Yecheskel says, on Yom Noraim, we're so careful. We're so careful with how we act with each other that we fix the Ben Adam L'Chaveiro. There's a focus on Achdut. The entire theme of the Yom Noraim book that Shiftei is coming out, I hope I'm not spoiling anything.
You just gave it away.
The entire theme is Kol Yisrael Arevim Zeh Bazeh. The idea of Ben Adam L'Chaveiro, the idea that we're all in this together and that we need to support each other, that is a focus on Yomim Noraim. It's a focus on Rosh Hashanah especially, and into Yom Kippur as well. We know that in order to get the full kapara before Yom Kippur, what do you have to do? You have to apologize to other people because you can't ask God for a tshuva for Ben Adam L'Chaveiro. You have to improve your relationships between other people. And so Mari Cheskel says, we're all going around trying to improve our interpersonal relationships between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And that's why we're able to say Le'ela U Le'ela. Because we don't have only one Le'ela of Ben Adam L'Makom, but we also have the second of Ben Adam L'Chaveiro. So it's Le'ela U Le'ela. Now what does that have to do with God? Why is God elevated even more when we fix our Ben Adam L'Chaveiro? So here's my theory. He doesn't say this, and I asked Meir before for his art school machzor because I wanted to see how the English translates the Kaddish, and I also looked, while Reveta was talking, I looked in the Koren English translation of the regular weekday one. I assume they do the same thing on Yom Noraim, unless I get this proven. How do you translate the words min kol birchata? How would you translate? Le'ela, Ela, min kol birchata.
Above, beyond, transcends any form of bracha.
Beyond, min kol would be beyond. In other words, your name is blessed beyond all other brachot. Okay? How about mikol birchata? So in the art scroll, they translate the same. It's a change in words, but it's an irrelevant change in words. Min kol becomes mikol. I humbly submit that there's another way to translate mikol, which changes everything. Pinchas, what's another way of translating mikol in this sentence? Le'ela le'ela mikol birchata v'shirata. From, or in other words, because of. I suggest le'ela le'ela mikol birchata. Whose brachot? Our brachot. Because on the Yomim Noraim, Hashem's subjects, His Am, has become an Am Kadosh, a Mamlechet Kohanim, Goy Kadosh, people who get along with each other, along with their Ben Adam L'Makom, they now have Ben Adam L'Chaveiro, and now their Brachot elevate God in a way that doesn't happen during the rest of the year. The rest of the year, we merely say that God is blessed beyond all other blessings. But on Yomim Noraim, we say God is blessed because of our brachot that we give him, or that we say in his name, so to speak. Our blessings are what elevate him extra, le'ela u'le'ela, on the Yom Noran. And that's the meaning of le'ela le'ela and mikol berchata. You can kind of put them together so that they go in the same direction.
Question? Somebody have a question? Okay. So, good. I want to move on to another piece here, to Ochila Lakel, okay, which has become very popular in the last few years because it's there's a song for it, right? Ochila Lakel, Achalepanai, Shalami Menu. You could find this before Malchiot and your Sidur. You're gonna sing this, Matthew? Okay. Now I'll tell you when
you're allowed to repeat, but then Matthew, you're allowed to repeat, but then you have to say the whole thing again.
So I'll tell you.
You're allowed to repeat, but then you have to say the whole thing again.
No, you could. Yeah, so we'll talk about what this is and why I think you can repeat it. I'll tell you a little bit of an interesting, funny story. So when I at my Beit Knesset on the west side of Manhattan, it was Moroccan Nusach. It's very different on the Yamim Noraim than Ashkenazi. Totally different. Everything's really happy. Ashkenazim go deep. Sfaradim go really happy over the Chagim, major and minor keys. And they're both beautiful in their own ways. And when I was davening there, I missed a lot of the Ashkenazi tunes. When I'm here, I miss some of the Sephardi tunes. But I did manage to convince the board of my shul for us to sing one Ashkenazi tune, and that was Ochila Lakel. So, and they still do it now, even though I'm not there. I also tried to do Maya Kohen. They're like, no. They have a slightly different version.
That's
of it.
Our only happy.
They have
thing.
A slightly. I know. they have a slightly different version of it, and it doesn't really work with the tune. That's why it was whatever. So it was a little bit forced when I tried it, but Ochila Lakel has caught on. Now, what is this? Let's first understand what it means, where it's placed in the Sidur, and the deeper meaning behind it. Okay, so Ochila Lakel. This is something that is recited. In different places, according to Sfaradim and Ashkenazim. Ashkenazim recite this immediately before the beginning of Malchiot. Okay? So it's before in Chazarat Hashatz. It's before Malchiot in Chazarat Hashatz. Alkeinu Gavel HaChashem Alkeinu is the next... Second part of Aleinu. Sfaradim mention this right before Chazarat Hashatz begins, before Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Ve'Elokei Avoteinu Ve'Elokei Avraham Ve'Elokei Yitzchak Ve'Elokei Yaakov. These are both clearly at very critical moments, because Malchiot Zichronot and Shofarot is the essence of the Musaf Amidah, and obviously saying this before the Amidah itself also points to its importance. What is this? This is called a Reshut. What does Reshut mean? Anybody know? What does Reshut mean in... Reshut means permission. And this is something that the Chazan, the Shaliach Tzibur, says. It's really, this is a tefillah for the Shaliach Tzibur. The fact that we sing it is sort of interesting. It doesn't exactly capture the meaning of it. The Shaliach Tzibur is supposed to say this, to ask permission from HaKadosh Baruch Hu to daven to him. Okay? Now we have another Reshut. Anyone know what the other Reshut... Hineni, nachon. Hineni is the other reshut. Hineni, let's just go to Hineni. That's the beginning of, for Ashkenazim, the beginning of Musaf. Okay, Hineni. Okay, Hineni, I have page 165 here. Hineni is Hineni ha'ani mimas v'nir ash v'nivcham mipachad yoshev tilad Yisrael. The Chazan gets up and says, I'm fearful. I'm standing here. I have nothing. I have no zuchuyot. I have nothing to show for myself. And I've come to stand and represent Am Yisrael. Okay, and we're going to see, actually, there's some similarities between Ochila and this. This is also a Reshut. It's said by the Chazan. Now, what does Ochila Lakel mean? Let's read it. Inside, Ochila Lakel, which is what?
Different one on the second page.
Nachon. Also, misor chachamim unevonim. From the wisdom of the chachamim unevonim, umidam unevonim. Da 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 da. Okay. So this is, that's another issue. It's saying I'm coming here with the wisdom of the sages who preceded me. Now, ochil lakel is God. I ochil to you. What's the shorish of the word ochil? Any similar words to the word ochil? In the Tanakh, ochel. Okay, ochel. What other words in Tanakh are similar to this? Vayichal Moshe at Pnei Hashem Elokav. We say this on every Tanit Zippur. And Moshe was Vayichal. We'll have to see what that means. So Ochila, I sort of turn to, I yearn for, I dive into Ochila Achalefanav. Achalefanav is I turn to his face. Eshalami menu ma'anelashon. I ask of him, the one who provides language, the one who provides speech. Asher bikalam, I'm amongst my people. Ashira uzo, I will sing of God's strength. Abia renanot, I will sing his, I will utter his praises. Be'ad mifalav, for all of God's creations. Le'adam ma'archelev, u'me Hashem ma'ane lashon. To man has the, trying to remember what this means. This line, ma'archelev, is the depths of the, and God responds with the capacity for speech. That line I need to take a look at again. Then we quote a pasuk. Hashem, open up my mouth so that I can recite your praise. And then we say, now where's that from? Hashem Svatai Tiftach. When do we normally say that? The beginning of the Yamidah. Okay, Tehillim, but it's also the beginning of the Yamidah. And then, Yehul Ratzon Imrei Fi, Vegin Lifanech Hashem Tzvi Goli. That's another pasuk. Where is this pasuk from? Anybody know? Oh, from the end of the Yamidah. These are the bookends of the Yamidah. What precedes the Yamidah, what follows the Yamidah, what does this mean? Yehul Ratzon Imrei Fi. What does that mean? The utterance of my mouth should be pleasant to you and accepted. The Ayoni be in the thoughts of my heart. The Fanecha, Hashem Tzvigoli, God who is my rock and my redeemer. Okay? Now, what is the Chazan asking for here? The Chazan is asking Hashem to open up his ability to pray. Hashem Sfatai Titach, open up my mouth. Ufi Agid Tilatecha, as I'm leading the community, Asher Bikalam Ashira Uzo. Okay, now ochila, what does the word ochila mean? Ochila doesn't mean to open a sidur and to recite words. Okay, ochila is a very powerful word. If you look at the Gemara, Masechet Brachot, Vayichal Moshe Pnei Hashem, what does Vayichal mean? Which ochila is taken from. Amar Rabbi Lazar Milameid She'amad Moshe B'tfila Lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ad Shehechalehu. Moshe stood before Hashem and pleaded with him until he became sick. Okay? Okay, chazanim on yamim noraim, rabbis know what it means to get sick, you know, because of everything you're doing, okay, around this time of the year. V'rav amar, so it's probably because of the air conditioning, which is very cold in shuls, but v'rav amar, ad she'efer lo nidro, okay, Rav is saying, he was saying, God, you know, undo your vow, as it says, lo yachel dvaro, okay? This is, by the way, this is when Moshe is pleading with Hashem after what? After Chayta Ego, Yom Kippur, this is the time of the year. Okay. Third explanation. Moshe stood praying until he was trembling, until he, you know, he was, until what? Chilu bere adan, nachon. So, ochil la'el is a very powerful way of standing before HaKadosh Baruch Hu with a certain, with one's whole body, with one's whole being. It's giving, putting everything in the basket. It's not leaving anything behind, right? You don't leave anything off the field. You know, you play till you give up everything. Okay? That's how you have, when you're playing a big game, playoffs or the championships, you gotta leave everything on the field. So too here, the Chazan is saying, I'm gonna give it my all. I'm giving everything. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm here till, to daven to represent Am Yisrael. Now, what is this concept of a reshut? Why does a chazan need a reshut when he davens? And I want to share with you an insight of Rav Soloveitchik on tefillah. This is a big theme that Rav Soloveitchik would elucidate on tefillah, and that is the concept. He uses a different term, but it's the same. He uses the word called a matir. What's a matir? What's a heter? A heter is something that, you know, permits. A heter is like you get a heter from a rabbi to do, you know, whatever. Okay? So a matir is permission, okay? Or the right to do something. And according to Rav Soloveitchik, there's a fundamental problem. There's a real theological problem with the concept, with the action of tefillah. What's the problem with tefillah? Who are we? Who are we? Nothing. We're human beings to stand before God and to praise God. Who are we to ask things of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? How petty it is, you know, of us is to do these things. Who are we to stand before God? Okay, and there's a Gemara which points to this. The Gemara, there's a well-known Gemara in Masechet Brachot Daf Lamed Gimel, which speaks about a Chazan who got up and started giving all these praises of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right? He said, HaKel HaGadol HaGibor VaNura HaAdir VaHazuz VaHayiru YaChazak VaAmitz VaHavadai VaHanichpad. And the rabbi gets up and says, you know, have you finished yet? Is that all? He's got only these 13 verbs and not much, you know, many more adjectives and not many more things. He says, listen, we limit how we describe God simply to what Moshe Rabbeinu said, what the Nevi'im say. We don't make up our own tefillot. We don't compose our own things. We don't say this before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Rav sees this as proof that a person can't just say whatever they want to God. We can't just approach God how we want to. We don't even have the right to approach God unless we use the terminology of the Nevi'im, of Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay, other examples of this concept. The Rav pointed out that, so what do we have as a matir in our regular tefillah? So according to the Rav, we have Psukei Dezimra. We stand before God, we praise God, we recognize who God is, only then do we then ask for something. We also have praise Shevach, which precedes Bakasha, which precedes questioning or asking for things in the Amidah itself. Another form of a matir is Hashem Sfatai Tiftach, okay? Recognition of who we stand before. And finally, we have the first words. This is actually an insight that a friend shared with me in the army, I remember. I remember the moment he shared this with me, that what really gives us the right to stand before HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Velokei Avoteinu. Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. It's because we're the seed of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Who stood before you and who you developed a relationship with, a personal relationship, HaMelech HaKadosh, as Rav Dani was speaking about. It's because of that that we have the right to approach you. It's in their name. It's Bizchutam that we can then approach you because they started a relationship with you, which we're trying to continue. And so the Rav develops this idea that we need a matir in order to daven. And I think the idea here is that a person, that we shouldn't take tefillah as some casual thing that we do, we stand before God. It shouldn't be assumed that this is permitted. It's something we need to deserve it. And we need to understand who we're standing in front of. And so we have a matir, which gives us the right. It's the same thing as a bracha. What gives us the right to eat God's food? We make a bracha, and then it's permitted to us. So we also have to recognize who we're standing in front of before we make any requests. Yeah. Correct, correct.
So I think it has to do with the
Chazan.
Is it worthy enough to
represent
God?
Well, it depends who the Chazan is, right?
Well, that's right. But none of us are. Right? None of the Chazan is. So God shouldn't take out the Chazan's flaws on the rest of the Kahal, right?
I mean, it is. I hear what you're saying. I mean, it is. The Chazan says this. Nachon, and that's why I said it's interesting that we all sing it today. But we also need a matir for our tefillah. The Chazan certainly does, but we do as well. Now, what's interesting about Ochila and Hinani Ma'ani Mimas is that go back to Hinani Ma'ani Mimas. Hinani, one of the first lines there is, and I just noticed this when I was looking at this now, is. One second. Chazrat Hashatz the Musa. Hinani. What similar phraseology does Hinani have? Hinani has Al Kein Avakeshcha Elokei Avraham Elokei Yitzchak Elokei Yaakov. I'm coming again in their name. It's because of them. And we say it again in the next paragraph. Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. And then notice, by the way, we say the particular formulation from the Gemara in Masechet Brachot that's permitted. HaKel HaGadol HaGibor VaNora El Elyon. But not more than that. Okay? So I don't know. It's maybe a remez to that Gemara. But we don't say more than that. And so this is the concept of ochila lakel, of a reshut, of a matir, which we need every time that we daven. Okay, you want to...
What time is it?
Five more minutes. Okay. First of all, I want to make a suggestion.
Yeah.
I think you should bring one happy Sephardi tune into the shul.
I did actually. Shabbat morning, we... Okay.
No, that's not part of the tefillah. I think you should bring one into ours.
I'm happy to do it. I might get yelled at by...
No, Ashamnu actually for the Ashkenazim is happy. And Rav Soloveitchik, he got to, when he was in Germany for the first time for Yom Kippur, he was like, he's like, what's going on here, right? And this is
Yom Kippur. Okay, so we don't have a lot of time. So I'll do one fun one, and if we have time, we'll do the other. We're going to talk about Oseh Shalom. All right? Oseh Shalom. What's the deal? Hey, that's Trey Hey. So you should know, first of all, that as usual, the Sfaradim do not change it. They don't have the Oseh Shalom. It's only us. And there's a big fight about it. You're going to change HaShalom. A long time ago, there's a big fight about it. You're going to change Oseh Shalom to Oseh HaShalom. How could you do this? How could you not do it? And so one of the compromises is that some people say it only at the end of their Shmona Esrei, and they don't say it at the end of Kaddish. So that's one of the changes, and some people say it everywhere. But what's the deal with it to begin with? What's the addition of that? Hey, what does it do for us? So the Haggos, the Harama, quotes the Mordechai. This is going to be interesting. So here we have the exact reason. All right, I don't know if this is better or worse. The exact reason is because the word Hashalom is the same gematria as the word Safriel. Now, what does that matter? Safriel is the name of the angel that writes down all the things that we do that is good and is bad. And so we want to mention on the Yom Noraim to say that we're, you know, invoking his name. Now, what's interesting about this, even more than that, what I just said, I'm being 100% serious. This is absolutely the reason for it. And what's funny is that when you look in the original source, it points out that not only is Hashalom the same gematria as Safriel, but so is the word Oseh. I'm not one of the Hasidic Ashkenaz, so no. No, but that doesn't mean anything. I don't know many of the angels' names. No, but you missed the kicker. The kicker is that both Oseh and Hashalom have the same gematria. And they both have the same gematria as Safriel. All right, so that's
fine. Don't do this. You see why?
Oh, this is so up the Sephardi alley. Oh, come on. Anyways, let's talk about Zachreinu. So I have time for like one thing about Zachreinu. I'll just make this one point. First of all, there's a long thing about gematria about Zachreinu also, but we're not going to do that one. So we'll do what the Ramchal has to say. The Ramchal points out that you have Zachreinu and Mikamocha at the beginning, and then you have the two at the end. Right? And you would expect that they're kind of different. He says, in fact, they are. And you'll notice that, what do we ask for in the first two? So first of all, by the way, let me just say from a halachic perspective, it's strange that we're asking for anything because it's in the wrong place. We have, of the 19 brachot in the Amidah, the first three are dedicated to bracha and shevach, and the last three are dedicated to hoda'ah, to thanking, and it's the stuff in the middle where we ask God for things. So if anything, it should be there, and all the Gaonim tried to fight back and forth. This is actually in Masechet Sofrim, which is one of the Masechtot that's actually written by the Gaonim. It's later. And so that's where this comes from, by the way. So as I said, it's not in Shas, but it's from Masechet Sofrim. And what they point out is that in the first two, what do we ask for? Ask for Zachreinu L'chayim, and Mikamocha Barachamim. What did we say? Chayim, right? What kind? What do we ask for? We ask for Chayim, Pashut. Chayim. Just Chayim. What do we ask for in the second two? Chayim Tovim. Right? We ask for Chayim Tovim. So Ramchal says, there's two dinim. One din is whether or not you're going to survive the year, Bichlal. Are you going to be considered a tzaddik or a rasha? Are you going to be Zocha Badin or are you not going to be Zocha Badin? That's Chayim. That's the first thing that we're asking for. The second, the back half, though, of the Amidah, that's where we ask for a good year. You know, you could be a tzaddik and still have a terrible year. And you could be a rasha and still have a great year. You could win the lottery. That's the way that life works. Why? We don't know. So we're asking not only to survive, but at the end we also ask for a chayim tovim. And I wish you all a chayim and a chayim tovim.
Shana tova. You want to...